see you all again here this morning. It's been quite a few years since I've been here. I really do love your pastor. I think Brian is a pretty amazing guy, and I'm sure you guys do as well. That's why you guys are a part of his fellowship and so in what God's doing here. So when Brian asked me to teach, I was like, absolutely. I really think about you guys often, and I pray for this church a lot. And you have a great pastor. Brian is pretty amazing. I was able to attend pastor's prayer a couple times this last month as Dave, our senior pastor, was on vacation. And so I got to host, and I never get to hang out with the cool guys. And so this is an opportunity to be able to hang out with those guys and just listening to the hearts of the pastors here in Castle Rock. And we really are blessed by the pastoral staff that we have here at many, many different churches. And so this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. So if you guys would like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19, and I titled this message, The God Who Speaks. And it's going to talk about creation. But a couple years ago, a gentleman asked me, he goes, what's your favorite psalm? And like, you know, like he came up to me and I said, hey, my name is Larry. And he goes, what's your favorite psalm? And I'm like, oh, I don't know. And so this is definitely one of my favorites. And as we read through this psalm, we're going to see one thing is very clear. David knew who his God is. He wasn't simply aware that God existed. David knew God, walked with God, worshiped God, and understood God had revealed himself to mankind. And again, we're going to be in Psalm 19, and we're going to look at three different sections of the way that I broke this up. And it's going to be verses 1 through 6, and it's going to be God reveals himself through the creation. 7 through 11, God reveals himself through his word. And then 12 through 14, God is going to reveal himself, and that's when we get to respond. And so my prayer is by the time we finish this psalm, that every person in this room will walk away with a greater understanding of just how great our God really is. And so our first section, and so we're going to take this in three different sections. So I'll read verses 1 through 6, 7 through 11, as we get there, then 12 through 14. And so let's look at the first section that we have here this morning. Psalm 19, 1 through 6 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utter speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. There is nothing hidden from the heat. And so again, going back up to verse 1, and that's kind of how I do things. I always take things verse by verse. But going back to verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament shows his handiwork. That word declared there actually means to tell. So we see here that David's looking into heaven and it's telling him something. And honestly, we're going to see through this is what a great story it's going to be. And so David is looking immensely at the universe, right? He's looking up at the sky, and we all know, or most of us know, that light travels 186,000 miles per second. And so that's the way that we kind of measure everything. Because if we really look out into outer space, I did this teaching quite a few years ago, and we had slides and all that kind of stuff, and it was a lot of fun. But just the different stars and how far stars are apart. They look like they're really, really close as we're looking at them from here, but they're hundreds of thousands of miles apart from each other, and just how long it will take us to get to certain places. And so space is so enormous that, again, that they have to use light years to measure it. And I love this because David didn't know any of this stuff. David didn't know calculations. David didn't know the Hubble telescope. He didn't know James Webb telescope. He didn't know any of that. He was simply overwhelmed by just looking in the sky. If creation is this great, my question for myself was, how much greater must the Creator be? And I love Colossians 1, 16 through 17, and it tells us, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, invisible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and before him all things, and in him all things consist. And so I don't want you guys to miss this. I want you guys to see that the creator that David is marveling at is the one in the New Testament reveals to us as Jesus Christ. The one who hung the stars in heaven would be the one that would be the one who hung on the cross for us. And so how great is our God? And I think about David sitting outside at night. There's no highways. There's no street lights. There's no city glow. I'm picturing just a bunch of sheep, right? In the darkness and the stars. And just like how that looked at that time. And so verse 2 says, day into day, utter speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. And verse 3 tells us, there's no audible speech or language, yet creation is preaching a sermon every single day. Creation is a universal language. Everybody can understand it. I love Romans 1:20. It says that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, though through the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So mankind is without excuse. And so he's saying that people are going to know there's a God by just the world that we live in. And so creation doesn't tell us everything about God, but it tells us enough to know that there is a God. The existence of creation points us to the existence of the creator. And so a couple years ago, I'm driving down 70. We're coming from Illinois, me and my family, and it was pitch dark outside, and I just had to pull over. And I pulled over, we shut off the car, turned off the lights. Our car had a moon roof at the time, so we opened that all up. Our kids were a little bit younger than they are now. And we just sat there. It was completely silent, just looking at God's creation. It was marvelous. It was amazing. It was so stunning. It was so quiet. And you couldn't help but think, like, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's like, wow, God made all of this for us, and it's definitely telling us a story. If you're like me, and I grew up in Southern California, which, you know, don't feel bad, it's all right, but I grew up in a really, really small town, and you look up, and what do you see? Smog, right? You don't ever see anything fun. But David didn't need a telescope. He knew that he could look up, he could worship. You know, Psalm 8 talks about sheep, oxen, beasts of the fields, birds of the air, fish of the sea, and concludes, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name of all the earth. And creation isn't something to worship. Creation is something to give us a reason to worship the one who created it. In Romans 1:25, it warns us about exchanging the truth of God for a lie. Paul says, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. And so don't get me wrong. I love the mountains, kind of. I really don't like snow. I'm not going to lie. Really don't like cold. I am definitely a California boy. I'd much rather have the ocean. But you're there. You're on a boat, whatever it may be. You're in the middle of the ocean. You see all the whales, and you get to see fish if you're in it, and the sharks and all that kind of fun stuff. I love it. Mountains, sunset, all that stuff. But we don't worship that. We worship the person who made it, right? Who created those things. And as we finish our first set of verses here in Psalm 19, verses 4 and 6 focus on the sun. David pictured like a bridegroom running, coming from his chamber like a strong man who is joyfully running the race. It says, their line goes out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there's nothing hidden from the east. David isn't presenting the sun as a god. He's using the sun as a picture of God's incredible design. Every day the sun rises, runs its course, gives off its heat. There's power, consistency, and order built into God's creation. Every morning the sun comes up. Every evening the sun goes down. Our perspective, day after day, year after year, God's creation according to the order that he established it. And also, you know, it's important to point out that God is a God of order, right? But here's the important transition. Creation tells us there's a God, But creation can't tell us everything we need to know about God. The stars can tell me how powerful God is, but the stars can't tell me how my sins can be forgiven. The heavens can tell me that there's a creator, but the scriptures tell me that the creator's name. And his creation tells us so much more about God, but his word tells us so much more. And so as we get to our second set of scriptures in 7 through 11, I'll read them again. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And I want you guys to know something. Again, we see creation, and now we're going to see his word, right? And he moves from just El to Yahweh. So again, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord is right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yeah, more than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward. So again, verse 7, David changes directions. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Notice something beautiful. David repeatedly uses God's covenant name, Lord or Yahweh. We move from looking at what God made to listening to what God said through that creation. David begins, "The law of the Lord is perfect." There's nothing defective about God's word. Romans 7:12 says, "Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, just and good." So now, why did God give the law? And so this is why he gave us the law. It tells us the law revealed God's holy character. The law showed Israel how to live as God's people. The law exposed man's sin. Ultimately, the law showed us that we could never make ourselves righteous before God. Romans 3:20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In Galatians 3:24, it says, "Therefore, the law was a tutor." I love that. "To bring us to Christ that we might be justified." So the law just showed us that we needed something else. It taught us something else. So here's a simple way to understand it. God never gave the law because mankind could keep it perfectly and save themselves. The law shows us God's holiness, exposes our sinfulness, and points us to our need for a Savior. And so I think about it like an x-ray, right? You go, you break a bone. I don't know if you've all had an x-ray. I've had a couple x-rays, but you go and they put you, whatever, mine was my hand, put on the x-ray machine. They did it. But when I got the x-ray, it didn't fix my finger. Just showed me what was wrong with my hand, right? Same thing. The law shows us what's wrong, but it doesn't fix what's broken. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And that's why David says the law of the Lord is converting the soul. God's word changes people, not the law. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." There's no other book like the Bible. You know, sometimes we think that we just read the Bible, but other times I think what happens is the Bible reads us, right? Because sometimes when we're reading the Bible, it gets past the surface of things, it gets past the excuses of things, it gets right down to the heart. And so the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, shows us our sin, our need, and our Savior, And David says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, wise, or making wise the simple. And so we all know that God's word is trustworthy. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible shows us what's right. The Bible shows us what's wrong. The Bible shows us how to get it right. It also shows us how to stay on that right path. There's no area in our life where the Word of God can't make us wiser. You know, we have one of the guys at our church, John Winder. He's 75 years old. I always call him the old guy of the church. He's not the oldest guy there. I just call him that. I always say he was there when Moses, like, you know, helped out with Moses and whatnot. But anyways, that guy, we're sitting in a staff meeting. All of our staff meetings, we always do, like, everybody takes turns doing devotions, right? So we have everybody there. We all take turns doing devotion. And this guy's been studying the Bible for 50-something years, way longer than I've been alive. And yet he learns new things as we go through devotion. I just think it's so amazing, right? Because there's no area that the Word of God can't make us wiser. Even if somebody's been studying the Bible for their whole life, there's still new things that God's going to show us through His Word. We could read the same scripture over and over and over and over and over, and the Holy Spirit will teach us something new every single time. We drop down to verse 8 of Psalm 19. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And I love this because God isn't trying to rob us of joy through His commandments. He gives us His commandments because He loves us. He tells us what to do. He warns us what not to do. And it really is a roadmap that He gives us as we walk through a fallen world. And when we trust Him, we walk according to His word, and there's joy in it, right? Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. For the believer, fearing God doesn't mean spending our lives terrified that God is waiting to destroy us. We know from Proverbs 18:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 16:6, the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When we truly see God for who He is and how He changes our lives, the fear of the Lord produces a life that desires what is clean and turns away from what is sinful. Right? And so that fear of the Lord is more like a reverence. It's an awe. We recognize who He is and how powerful He is. There was a time where we all accepted Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There was that time, because at that point we realized who He was. I remember my daughter Mackenzie, she was super young, and we're talking about the Bible, we're doing something when she was about to go to bed, and she goes, Dad, I don't want to accept the Lord. Okay, why not? She goes, because I don't want to die. I said, I'm a believer, and I'm not dead yet, Kinsey. And so it's interesting how she put it, like, you know, once you accept the Lord, somehow she got it in her mind that you die right away. I'm like, well, I've been a believer for a long time. I'm still here. God's using us. And she accepted the Lord that night. But it's just kind of crazy. We see what that fear really puts in people, like, oh my gosh, like, God's a God of hate. God's a God of this and God's a God of that. Like, no, we get to see His word. And He's a God of love, grace, mercy, forgiveness. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which can't be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so David attributes wonderful qualities of God's revelation. Perfect, okay? It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's enduring, it's true, and it's righteous. And if we look at what the Word of God does, we see a progression there in those verses. The Word converts the soul. The Word makes us wise, the word rejoices the heart, and it enlightens the eyes. And as we see back here in Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11, God's word is a treasure. It says, God's word are more to be desired than gold, yea, more than fine gold, sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Think about that for a second. David says, if you gave me a choice between God's word and gold, he'd pick God's word. Right? For me, how much do we desire God's word? For me personally, for you guys, how much do we desire God's word? How much time do we spend in God's word? And honestly, do we believe God's word? Do we have a hunger for God's word? And so as I was reading this, I'm not going to lie, my first thought was sopapillas. Okay, you guys all been in a Mexican restaurant. You guys have all got sopapillas. And so mine was like, okay, putting this in my mind and going, okay, it's sweeter than honey when you put on a fresh baked sopapilla just brought out to your table. It's so much better than that, right? Some of you guys, hopefully I made you hungry. And so we can go get those after service. But seriously, do we have a hunger for God's word? And what does that look like? Psalm 1 describes the blessed person as someone who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night. That person becomes like a tree planted by the rivers. It's rooted, it's stable and fruitful. That's what God's word does in us. And I think it is important, just on that note, of how much time do we spend in God's word? Are we in it daily? Do we pray? Do we seek the Lord as much as we possibly can? You know, some people spend time in the morning. Some people spend time in the evening. I love how our church, we do devotions, kind of keeps everybody accountable to doing their devotion, right? Making sure everybody's in it. And for me, as a teacher, my devotion's always different than what I'm teaching. So my devotion is really like my time between me and the Lord. And then what I'm teaching, that's just something that I'm sifting through my heart, I guess both between me and the Lord. But I always want to give God that time of devotion. So wherever I'm at, that's where I want to spend time. Right now I'm in the book of Mark. I just went through the book of Matthew. But verse 11 says, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them is a great reward. And so God's word warns us about temptation, sin, pride, foolishness, the lies of the enemy. Not because God wants to take life away from us, but because he wants to protect us. I was a youth pastor for many, many years, and I had a young lady tell me, she was like, I don't want to believe her. I don't want to be a believer. I'm like, why not? She goes, because you guys don't have any kind of fun. I'm like, what? Like, what do you mean we don't have fun? And so I'm like, I have so much more fun now than I did before I was a believer. Anyways, but people think that way, right? Like, become a believer, you're set by these set of rules. You can't do anything fun. You got to go to church. You got to go home. You got to go to work. You got to go to church. No, being a believer is so much more fun than that. But it's not because God wants to take stuff away from us, because he wants to protect us. But not watch what happens. David looks up to the heavens. David looks down into God's word. And now God's word is going to have David look inward to his own heart. And this is going to lead us to our third section, 12 through 14. It says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Again, in verse 12, who can understand the errors? And I love this. Cleanse me from my secret faults. And suddenly, the psalm becomes intensely personal. You know, I love this because David wasn't talking about other people's sin. David was talking about his own life. And I think that's what happens when we really encounter God through his word. You know, you stop thinking like, oh boy, I wish this person was here, or this person was here, or, you know, nudging your spouse next to you. Hey, did you hear that? That's a good nugget for you. But we start saying, Lord, what about me? What do I need to change in me? Psalm 139 says, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. I love the fact that God knows everything about us and still died for us. That's crazy. He knows everything. He knows things other people know. He knows things that we only know. He also knows the things that we don't even recognize yet. And David prays, God, cleanse me from all secret thoughts. That's a courageous prayer. You know, are we willing to do that? Or is there secret things that we haven't asked for forgiveness from? We do this premarital book for people that are getting married in our church, and I take them through this book, and that's one of them. It's like, hey, do you have any secret sins you have not told your fiance about yet? And that's always kind of a fun one to point out, like, hey, is there? And sometimes like, yep, nope, they know everything about me. Other ones are like, yeah, we probably should talk. But it's interesting. Are we hiding anything from God? Maybe something that nobody knows about. Maybe it's a thought. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's an attitude. Something you're holding on to. And I love it because no matter what we go through, no matter the things that we do, no matter the sins that we take, it's not hidden from God. So David doesn't hide it. He brings it to God. 13 says, keep back your servants from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. These are deliberate sins. The attitude says, I know what God says, but I'm doing this anyways. You know, it's interesting. In Ephesians 2, 1, it says, and he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so I was kind of like, well, what's the difference between a trespass and a sin? Aren't they the same thing? And they are different. So a sin is something that, like, I could actually offend somebody not on purpose and not know I offended them, and that would be a sin. A trespass would be like, here's a line in the sand, and if you jump over there, you're in sin. And you deliberately say, whoop, I'm jumping over that line, right? And so those are the different things. And so I was wondering, you know, when I was doing this quite a few years ago, but what is the difference between trespasses and sins? And so we can actually hurt people. We can actually accidentally sin against people. And so I also think it's important, just on a side note, to be quick to ask for forgiveness, right? Man, somebody, you hurt somebody, you sinned against somebody, you don't realize it, ask for forgiveness. You can always find something to be sorry about. You know, I told my wife one day, I'm sorry that my mom had me 49 years ago. Just kidding. But always something we could be sorry about. David understands something dangerous about sin. And it's funny because sin wants dominion over us. And sin doesn't want to visit. It wants to move in and live rent-free, right? It wants to control us. But David says, Lord, don't let sin rule me, right? And we can ask all the questions in the world, what rules us today? And you know, when you teach these things, and I'm sure Brian can attest, and you guys who teach as well, whenever you guys teach, we always have to sift our message through our own life. And so as you're going through this and God is busting you, you're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. At the end of the day, if we listen to the enemy, like, shouldn't be teaching at all, right? I'm just not going to do anything. But it is, and it's pretty heavy. And I wish I could say, man, nothing rules over me. I love God. I do everything right. Nah, lightning bolt, take me out right here. There's still areas in my life where I need to surrender to God. There's still areas in my life where God is teaching me to surrender. Right? What controls your thoughts? What dominates your time? What has your heart? These are questions Psalm 19 forces us to ask ourselves. As we wrap up here in this last verse, 14, where David is going to end in a prayer. And David finishes one of the greatest prayers in Scripture right here. He says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And so notice where we've traveled. We started from the heavens, but it ended with the heart. God's revelation is never supposed to stop with information. It's supposed to lead to transformation. David says, "Lord, I want my words to please you." And then he goes deeper than that. He says, "Lord, I want my thoughts to please you." Not just what people see, not just what people hear, but my heart, my thoughts, and my motives. And so just how great is our God? Psalm 19 began with creation declaring the glory of God. It ends with David calling God my strength, my redeemer. That's the destination. Creation tells us there is a God. Scripture tells us who he is. Scripture shows us who we are. And ultimately, Scripture points us to our Redeemer. For us in this room, hopefully we all know his name, Jesus. In Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, "God at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." So we saw God speak through creation. We saw God speak through his word. We see that God speaks through the prophets. And now ultimately we see God who spoke through his Son, that Son who is our Redeemer. And that's the gospel. The God who created the heavens is the God who came down from heaven to redeem us. The God who spoke is still speaking. But the question is, are we listening, and how are we going to respond to that? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, I do pray. I pray that you would search me. Lord, that you would cleanse me, that you would keep sin from ruling me. Lord, I pray that you would change me. Lord, I pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, I pray that that would be our prayer for everybody in this room, would constantly be like, Lord, search me if there's any wickedness in me. You know each of us so intimately. You know our waking up, our falling asleep. You know everything about us. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be our prayer. Lord, we go from creation of the world to what you've done, to what you've made, all the way down to who we are in you and what you have done for us to redeem us. And so, Lord, I pray that that would be our prayer all the time, is, Lord, what could we do differently? How do we draw close? Lord, as we're in your word seeking you, how could we do things differently? And so, Lord, I pray that you would, again, bless this day, bless this congregation. Lord, that we would spend time in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would do just a mighty work. I pray again for Brian that you continue to bless, keep him safe, and bring him home safe. And we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.